As I said, we're going to be talking about the cross. And that's particularly important because at this time of year, as people are preparing to have the Easter holiday, people are thinking very much about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it's very important too, isn't it, to understand and focus upon the significance of this thing that we call the cross. I was looking in my Operation World book, which, and if I understand it right, in the first few pages, it says that in the world just now, the population is approximately 7.2 billion people. And from that 7.2 billion people, approximately 31% have some kind of Christian allegiance. And so that means to whatever extent, some greater and some less, whether their religion is a kind of nominal religion or whether they are what we would say wholly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, the cross has some significance. And in Operation World it does say that the largest religion in this world today is still Christianity. And so we see that the cross has an importance to about a third of the world's population. Some people have misused the cross, perhaps carrying it as a talisman to ward off evil. Others have used it as the excuse for going to subjugate other peoples. But forever, however many ways it has been misused, the cross is still a very powerful symbol that reminds us about the very core principles of the Christian faith, which is, as Paul would say in one of his writings, that Christ died for our sins. And, you know, it's so important to remember that the cross, it does tell us about the way in which God has reached out to mankind. It tells us about the fact that God has sent His Son into the world to die for sinners like you and like me, so that we might enjoy forgiveness and that we might enjoy the very privilege and blessing of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the cross is, you know, Gandhi, he tried to separate the teachings of Jesus from the death of Jesus for as a sin offering. You know, he said, I can't go that far. I think he was a great teacher. I think he was a great prophet. But to say that to his death had any effect at all for forgiveness is a step too far for Gandhi. But, you know, I don't think we can appreciate the Lord Jesus until we can understand the very purpose for which He came. He came specifically so that He might shed His blood on the cross at Calvary. And so the gospel writers, they deal with this central theme, the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they spend a significant amount of time on the run-up to the events that led to the cross. John, perhaps almost 50% of his gospel, is telling us about the cross. And while the resurrection is extremely important, and it talks about the very reason that we're able to be here this morning, is because Christ died and He rose again, it's so important to have our mind focused upon what the message of the cross is for us today. You know, the Lord Jesus Himself, He would, from a very early age, when He was found in the temple, and Mary came to find Him at 12 years old in the temple, and He's listening to, He's asking questions, and He's listening to the responses of the priests and the religious leaders, and Mary said, you know, your father and I have been looking everywhere, and Jesus responded, He said, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? And right there from the very early days, He understood completely that His mission wasn't simply to give good teaching, but His mission was God's mission. which was to come and to pour out his life as a sacrifice for sins. The disciples couldn't quite get an understanding on that. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he told them when he was with them on what we call the mountain of transfiguration, that, you know, they were so keen to set him up as a king. And he said, no, you've got to understand that I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders and then onto the hands of the Gentiles. And I've got to be crucified and then I'll rise again. And that was a hard concept for them to understand. But the disciples came to be warned 3 times that Jesus was there not simply to do the miracles, not simply to demonstrate his great power, but he was there to go to the cross for people like you and people like me. And it's interesting, isn't it, as you look down here and you see a cross. It does remind us about God reaching out. But you notice also there's a kind of upright member, which also is a way of separating people. And in a way, the cross itself has become an extremely divisive thing. Not only is it God's way of bringing sinful men and women to himself, it also forces people to make a decision. And you know that Paul, as he's preaching in 1 Corinthians, and he says that, you know, the preaching of the cross to many people is foolishness. He says, you know, it's not good enough for those who go around looking for miracles, because they're looking for some kind of proof greater than that. For the Greeks, it's a kind of, it's a kind of too simplistic to think that one man dying on a cross is God's means by which he is able to take sinful men and sinful women and bring them to himself. They're looking for something more sophisticated, something more mentally, that they can use their philosophy with, their mental agility. But Paul says, when he's writing his letter to the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And so what looks like something that is slightly shameful and something that is slightly weak is God's very means by which he's chosen to reach out to us. We were thinking this morning in our earlier service about the fact that God reached out through the Lord Jesus, reached out to the unclean, reached out to the diseased and the broken. I mean, in a greater way that he did that by reaching out through the cross that he died upon. Just as we read in John 19 there, and you'll notice that it says that Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Jesus knowing that all was now finished. I think when Mel Gibson, the actor and film director, when he brought out his film on the Passion of Christ, I do remember reading afterwards that there was some controversy that was surrounded that, because a lot of the Jewish people were very concerned because they felt they didn't come out smelling of roses. They didn't come out with a very good press. They felt that there's an awful lot of blame being laid at their feet for the crucifixion of a man called Jesus. And I think it's one issue that we want to think about this morning is, whose fault was it? Was it the Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus? Was it the religious authorities who felt that he was a threat to them? Was it Pilate, who was the one who had the final power of say? Or was it the crowd that Pilate listened to that shouted for him? But this scriptures teach quite clearly that in some sense it was the fault of them all. It was by wicked hands. They were all accountable to God for what they did with Jesus. But as Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, that he was delivered up by the determined plan and foreknowledge of God. So the cross was not some kind of accident of history. The cross we shall discover here is something that was in the very plan of God. And there we see that it says, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. This is the third time in John's Gospel we read about Jesus knowing. He didn't go into this wondering how it was going to end out. As the Son of God, or God the Son, he understood completely where it was going to lead. Because it had been in his mind, the shadow of the cross, all the way through. I think it's in John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ. He talks about a painting, which was made, a beautiful painting, he says, where Christ is, Jesus, the carpenter, is working in Joseph's shop. And at the end of the day, with the toil, he was stretched out like this, just to stretch his arms and flex his muscles. And the painter put upon the back wall of that shop the very outline of the cross. And it just is the way he's painted it, and I've not seen it myself, but the way that he's painted it, apparently, it's almost like a picture of Christ dying upon the cross. You see, the cross, it was not an accident of history. The cross, it was God's plan. And as you think about the fact that God had planned it, you begin to say, well, if God had planned it, what was the purpose? Was there no other way in which he could have achieved what he was attempting to achieve through the cross? Well, the fact is that there was no other way. That the Lord Jesus himself was unique because he was God the Son, and he was also the Son of Man. And you know, it was God's purpose that only somebody who was perfect could pay the price and be accepted as the exchange for the sins of the whole world. You know, we read in John chapter 11, and it says, you know, that Caiaphas has said it's expedient that one man should die for the people, and that not all the nations should perish. And then the writer goes on and says, this was really a prophecy, because he was prophesying that Jesus would die on the cross. He was preaching that the nation would be able to be saved through him, but not that nation also only, but also everyone who receives God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the cross is still God's power displayed. It's still God's plan put into action, that we can be brought near to God through the precious blood of the Lamb. I want you to think about not just the plan of God, but I want to think about the players. Because the Gospels are quite keen to give us an understanding of who the different people were who were involved in this drama. You know, there's a man called Judas Iscariot who, the Scriptures, every time his name is mentioned, he never gets praise for anything. Anytime you see his name, it's always Judas Iscariot who should betray him. Because the message is loud and clear that Judas, while he was chosen as one of the 12, he had different motives. I was reading some commentary to the effect that perhaps he was considered as an assassin, because the name Iscariot is similar to the name that was given to a group of assassins that were around at that time. Maybe he thought that by following Jesus he could be part of a revolution that was going to work through a political means and bring about change and release from the powers, the Roman powers. But you know, John gives us an insight into what was in the very heart of Judas. And it says when he sees this moving scene where they're in the house of Simon the leper, and it's just before the Lord Jesus is about to go to the cross, just a few days before. And it says that Mary came in and she had this very expensive vial of ointment, and she broke it and she poured it out upon the Lord Jesus. And Judas, who's there, he's going under a cloak of respectability. He's going under a cloak of perhaps, I think I understand the issues here. And he's saying, you know, to break that thing out, to break that vial of perfume, is a kind of waste. Because, you know, we could have done something with that. We could have really done some good. We could have sold it. We should have taken the money and we could have used it for the poor. Now, of course, we should all be concerned about the poor. The Lord Jesus was concerned about the poor and the downtrodden. But to be so taken up with this idea that the poor were important and more important than the Lord Jesus was just to betray where his heart was. Because he couldn't see the worth in the Lord Jesus. You know, there are many people who have do good works through their religious connections, and we praise God for the good works that are done. But sometimes religion is just a vehicle by which they can get a feel-good factor for the good works that they're doing. But the crucial question of who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you, they're not actually able to answer, because to be honest, whether he lived or he didn't live is neither here nor there. It's about the feel-good factor. It's not about a response to what God has done through Jesus Christ. And Judas Iscariot, it says he was a thief. And they took what was kept in the bag. He was a money keeper. And then that's what the scriptures say. He said this not that he was particularly interested in the poor, but he was a thief and he bore what was put in the bag. And Judas Iscariot sold the Lord for just a few pieces of silver. To think that that's the value he put in the Lord Jesus, that he would rather have the money than have the Saviour. I suppose Judas's bad example, it does challenge us too, to the value in which we put upon the Saviour, to what we're prepared to give up, for what we're prepared to put aside, for the overall goal in life, and make him our Saviour and our Lord. And you know, the sad thing is that Judas Iscariot, when he realised that the Lord Jesus had been convicted, that he had been taken to court and he was now going to be taken to Pilate, it says, you know, it says he repented. And he took the money and he threw it in the temple. He said, I've sinned because I've betrayed innocent blood. He knew the Lord Jesus was innocent. And they said, well, that's nothing to do with us. You see to that. That's your affair. You've made your choice. You know, we may have made a bad choice in our lives. We may have squandered our time, squandered our abilities or whatever, but the fact of the matter is that God never writes us off, and that for us today we can know that no matter how big a mess we make, no matter how misplaced our loyalties and affections are, that the hand of God is still out through the cross to give us the opportunity, when we still have it, to get things right, to get our priorities right, and to see in the Lord Jesus Christ not just a man of history, but as the Christ of faith, the one who confronts us through the cross and asks us to choose what is important in our lives. And where will we stand in all eternity? Because we will face God in eternity. And it's almost like the Lord Jesus is held up to us in the cross as the Saviour of the world. But the scriptures make it clear that this same Lord Jesus, who's held up to us now as the Saviour of the world, will one day also be the judge of the world. And to stand before him, the one who we have rejected, the one who, well, we weren't there, the fact that we haven't accepted him as our Saviour, it's just like we are guilty by association. We've aligned ourselves with the very enemies of the cross. To think that one day we would stand before him and answer for what we have responded to God's offer of love and mercy. But then we can think about the religious authorities, and we have very briefly, we've been thinking about the fact that there was an envy, there was a power struggle there. They were concerned because everyone was believing in Jesus. He had demonstrated real power. They couldn't gainsay the miracles that he'd done because they knew they had done tremendous things. And so they're faced with this dilemma. What are we going to do with Jesus? We can't let him live. It's better that we should have him put to death. You know, when they actually brought Jesus to Pilate, they had a dilemma. Because they had already decided a long time ago that they wanted rid of Jesus. When Judas pitched up at the door and said, I want to betray Jesus into your hands, I'll sell him to you. It says they were glad. They were glad. So they had an agenda. He's uncomfortable. We're not happy to be with him. Let's get rid of him. He's threatening our status quo. He's asking us to be confronted with a decision which we are not prepared to accept. And when they finally bring him to Pilate, they've already cast the judgment. They have a problem. They're not allowed to put anyone to death. It's not in their authority. That's why they need Pilate to cast the judgment and condemn him to death. And so they bring a false accusation. They say, well, actually, we're bringing him to you because this guy, he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar. And this guy, he says he's a king. And we know that we've got no king but Caesar. So we are concerned, you know. He is somebody that we should not be associated with. And the scriptures make it clear as they suddenly, Judas, and the word is, delivered up to the priests. And as the priests delivered them up to Pilate. And Pilate stands there with somebody who he doesn't know anything about, perhaps. And he starts to ask him, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And as he talks to him, and he says, you should really speak to me because I have the authority. And Jesus says, you don't have the authority. The authority doesn't come from you. It comes from God. I could ask now. And I could have between 32,000 and 75,000 angels to deliver me. But I am here. And as he stood there and Pilate is faced with a truly righteous man who had never said a word wrong, who had never harmed anybody, who had only obeyed the Holy Scriptures in every sense, and his wife sends him a note and said, don't have anything to do with him. He's a good man. He's a just man. Pilate's in a dilemma. He can't go with the flow. He's got to make a decision. He is in the seat of judgment. And so he tries to get out of it. He thinks, well, they've brought him here, but perhaps what I can do is I can offer an exchange prisoner. So the choice is a pretty dire choice. There's a political activist who's committed murder, Barabbas, and there's Jesus. And Pilate says, you know, who would you rather have? This guy here who's a political activist and a murderer, or do you want Jesus? Who do I release? And they say, well, Barabbas. Pilate's plan suddenly becomes unraveled. So he thinks, maybe if I just beat him up a bit and, you know, give him some injury, then they'll accept that somehow justice has been done. But you know, the cross doesn't just speak about the love of God. It speaks also very clearly about the ignorance and the cruelty of men. And these people wanted nothing more than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself should be crucified. That was the agenda. That was the plan of God, and that was what wicked hands did. And as he's taken up onto that cross, as Pilate realizes there is no way out. And they say, you know, if you take him, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar's, and so on. He's given a dilemma. My wife tells me he's innocent. I can't find a fault in him. And yet the people are saying, if he goes free, I'm going to fall out with my boss. You know, we all have to make decisions which can be costly when it comes to our commitment to Jesus Christ. Perhaps we feel that we lose too many friends. Perhaps we feel that he was a good man, but I just don't want to take it a step further. Well, Pilate is often painted as a very wicked man, but you know, sometimes the gospel, you can feel this man's issue. He wants to help in some way, but he can't, because there's too much at stake. May each one of us have the courage to recognize in Jesus not just a prophet, but to recognize in Jesus the very Son of God, who came to give himself for us. And so when we get to the plan and the Lord is on the cross, and do you notice really that the gospel writers, they don't actually say very much about going up to the cross. They say that they got Simon of Cyrene, an African, to carry his cross. We presume it's because he was physically weak from what he'd received down in the courtyard and in the barracks of the soldiers. But as he comes up the hill with the cross, suddenly it just says, and they crucified him. because I don't think the writers are there for titivation. I don't think they're there to try and really make things more painful for the reader than they actually are. I think the writers are trying to tell us, you know, what happened at the cross, it's not about the physical pain. It's about the display of the love of God. It's about the fact that it faces us with a dilemma. What do we do with Jesus? Pilate had to ask the people, and they gave their verdict, let him be crucified. And as the Lord Jesus is hanging there, and he is knowing, it's all part of God's plan. The plan is there for salvation. The players have played their part. And then he said, I thirst. Scripture has been fulfilled all the way along. He's finally come to this point when he says, I thirst. Last night I was reading a commentary by Bishop Ryle, and I noticed that, as thought that he had, and I'll pass this on to you, that you're then being confronted with the fact that the pain of the cross was a very real thing. You're being confronted with the fact that to have hung the agony of the cross to the Lord Jesus was physically very exhausting. And the Bible tells us that during the time he was hanging there, when suddenly, you know, some people would take days to die, the historians would tell us, but the Bible tells us there was darkness over all the land from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. I would judge from 12 to 3 o'clock. And at the 9th hour, the Lord gave this great cry, finished. I want you to see what the Lord Jesus has done here. When he said finished, it was the fulfillment of all that had been written about him. It was the finishing of the plan of God. But it was also the finishing of the work of atonement for sins. Because when he shed his blood, it was finished. You know, the writer to Hebrews tells us that where this offering has been made, once and once forever, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. In other words, there's nothing that you can give which would even compare with what has been given. I was in a church service some years ago, and we were preaching the gospel, and at the end of it was a table at the front, just like here, and this woman came up, and she went into her chitenge cloth, the African cloth, and she pulled out some money, and she put it on the table, and went and sat down. And I was quite amazed, I'd never seen this before, and I thought perhaps one of the elders would say something or do something, but everybody just sat there stupefied, and I thought, well, I guess I better say something. So I stood up again, because I'd been sitting down at that point, and I said, excuse me, madam, can I ask you what this is about, this money? And she said, well, I'm just paying for forgiveness. I said, well, it's not enough. You'll have to take it away. I said, in fact, if you had a whole suitcase full of money, you put it there, it still wouldn't be enough. Because the price has been paid. There's an expression I like to use about this, and it's the thought that God has exhausted his wrath upon his son. The price hasn't been cancelled. The price for our sins has not been cancelled. It has been paid in full. And when Jesus cried, finished, he was, it's paid in full. And so we come to understand the cross was part of the plan. There were the players who had their particular issues that they were facing in their lives. But the power of the cross is the power of reconciliation, that God and man are now brought together through that same cross. It was the ultimate power encounter. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, that he disarmed principalities and powers through his death on the cross. In other words, it was the beginning of the end for the satanic hordes, for the power of Satan. The decisive blow has been made, and we're just waiting now to the final overthrow of the devil and all his works. And it was done at the cross of Calvary. We had an elder in our church who used to say, eternity past knew no other future, and eternity future will know no other past. The cross is central to eternity past and eternity future. It all hinges upon what was done at the cross. The ultimate power encounter, but also, just finally, our mission too. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul tells the people that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was bringing the world to himself, and then he says this, and he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, it's still possible for us to receive that forgiveness today. But it doesn't just bring sinful man to holy God. It also brings issues between believers in Jesus Christ to the point when, if God has forgiven me all this, let's also be involved not only in the proclamation of the gospel to sinners, but in the spreading of the word of reconciliation to God's people.